Morning, everyone. And Steve, I'm glad you asked that question, book or movie, because I've got a pop quiz for everyone here. Who in this room is a reader? No, I don't mean I can read. I mean someone that loves curling up with a good book and just spending a day or a week in someone else's head. So, when I was younger, I divided the world into two kinds of people. People that read and people that don't matter. Sorry, just kidding. But to me, readers, I don't know, they experience the world in a different way. And back before the era of smartphones, I was, an avid reader. I would just literally tear books apart. And I can tell you, every single library in every single school that I've attended, from the first dim, dark, forbidding kind of library in Romania, in this school that was just full of tall shelves and cloth-bound books and it smelt sort of musty. And then I came to Australia, and I experienced this library that was just full of light. I mean, half the room was just glass window, and there were colourful books on the shelf with pictures. And then I remember the council library in Melbourne. I used to ride there twice a week, and you could sit and listen to LPs, and it was literally about the size of this church, just full of shelves, and you could just get lost in there. And then I remember the high school library at Kent Street over in Vic Park. It was air-conditioned. Now, in the middle 80s, air-conditioning was great because nothing else in the school grounds was air-conditioned. So I spent so many lunch times in there. It had comfortable couches and I was out of the weather and I was just really happy. Now, since we've got smartphones, I spend most of my time reading screens, but I still read. And I remember back before smartphones, if there was nothing else to read, I would quite happily pick up a bus timetable or something and just read all the information front and back and just get lost in it. And even in Romania, I remember one of the best childhood memories was my father had a small collection of books and there was a couple of shelves at home that I could always, if I was stuck for something, I could just go and grab a book and read it. Now, because I love reading and I love absorbing information in that way, I always thought I was a bit of an autodidact. Now, for those non-readers, that means self-taught. I like to think that I wanted to learn something, I'd go and find out about it. I'd go and read a magazine, or just, I'd spend so much time reading popular science, popular mechanics, wheels, modern motor magazine. I thought, I could get lost in epic fiction and just spend, a whole week reading Harry Potter or, the Lord of the Rings. Now, these days we've got Google and we've got YouTube. And it kind of, for the youngsters, they've lost something there, I believe. But now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, hang on, I'm not an autodidact. I've also had some great teachers along the way. I can, again, go back and chase the thread from pre-primary, from kindy, and just had wonderful teachers and mentors that God put in my life at any particular point in time to just help me to process all this information that I was reading it and make sense of it. So theoretical knowledge is all well and good, but it's only by doing that we assimilate all this theory. And often we learn by watching others and by mimicking them or listening to their advice. And so today we come to the reading and we're looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts in chapter 8. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south, down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk beside that carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So here we have a scenario. We've got a reader, we've got a teacher, we have some initial confusion that becomes clarity at the end. As a short story, it's a good read. It draws our attention, it brings us in, it teaches us something, and it still leaves a bit of mystery that our imagination can work with and build around at the end. So, the eunuch was an important man. We're told so. He wielded great authority. He could also read. Now, in those days, that actually meant something. Not everyone could do it. It was a skill of privilege. He also owned a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, typically, these scrolls were owned by communities. They were held in the local synagogue. It wasn't like our modern Bibles, where some of us own several, or in the past, each household used to have their own copy of the Bible. To own your own scroll of Isaiah showed a level of wealth not attainable by most people. So here we have someone that is well-educated, powerful, riding along in his carriage. Now, over there we see a chariot, and some translations have it as a chariot, but it's a long way from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. I'd like to think he had a carriage with an awning maybe to shade him from the sun. There were some comfortable cushions, a mattress maybe. And so he invites Philip up and they start discussing what he was reading. These chariots, carriages, didn't travel alone. They were part of a train and they used to travel in convoy for safety and for security and mutual support. So what I find interesting is that here we have someone that's educated, he can read, he has everything that he needs readily available to him, and yet he's still confused. And this is my first point. The Bible is big and baffling sometimes, and we can't be expected to get it all on our own. Sure, there's bits in it like love your neighbour, that are clear and they're concise and they're hard to argue with. But there's also bits like the book of Isaiah and the other prophets and other books of the New Testament or parts of it that sometimes make a bit less sense. Now, if one of the most influential men in Ethiopia at the time needed help to make sense of the scriptures, then I'm sure we all need someone to step us through the Bible occasionally. I know I do. Now, when Philip asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the response is, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" I'm struck by a couple of things. The first is this. The entire interaction was at the instigation of the Holy Spirit. This was not an accidental encounter. Philip was not just passing by and happened to hear the eunuch. Philip was there because he was told to be there and he listened to that prompt. The second thing that strikes me is the humility of the eunuch. He could have easily blustered or just ignored this stranger that was walking by, but honestly and humbly he responded, "Nope, I've got no idea. This is really confusing and I need someone that knows more than I do to instruct me." And just as I, in my more arrogant memories, thought I'd done it all myself, it's easy to ignore and overlook the value of a good tutor. Many of us are very well educated. Some are very successful in their field of endeavour. So the temptation is always there to think that there's nothing else to learn or there are no better ways of doing things than the way that we do them. So the first thing I'd like us to remember from this story is to be open to the promptings of the Spirit and to be humble enough to accept help and guidance when we need it and when it is offered. That's why as Christ followers we're called to community. Jesus did not leave us on our own, but rather gave us the church, the local community of fellow believers, so we don't have to do this on our own. And this brings me to the second point. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, as the translation says. Now, Philip passed that good news on to the eunuch that day. The passage that the eunuch was reading is in Isaiah chapter 53. And there were other stuff read from Isaiah totally unprompted today. It is called the passage of the suffering servant. Now, Isaiah presented a counter vision of the Messiah. In most Jewish expectations, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, was a king. He was a powerful ruler that would one day rule Israel, and ultimately he would rule over the whole kingdoms of the world. Here, Isaiah prophesies as a leader who would overcome, but not by domination or violence, but by suffering. Instead of being adored and favored, he would be despised and rejected. This chosen one of God would win by losing. He would triumph over death by willingly giving his own life. This servant would not be punished for his own sins, but would willingly give his life for us to bear our iniquities. In verses 10 and 11 in that chapter, we're told, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of this experience, his righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." We are counted righteous not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. What's more important, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells his followers that that prophecy was about him. That's the good news. The Messiah has come. Isaiah was talking about a future tense, something that would happen in the future. What Philip was telling was a completed action, something that had already happened. The prophecy has been fulfilled, and it's a reality that is ongoing. It is as effective and valid today as it was back then. In the man Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we have been made right with God. Our relationship with him has been restored. We are no longer separated from him because of our sin and iniquity. As Paul would later tell the Romans in chapter 3, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, the eunuch would have been considered what is called a God-fearer. God-fearers were not Jews. They were Gentiles, but they still believed in the one true God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who, for whatever reason, they chose not to convert fully to Judaism and enter into that covenant. What I want to highlight is the fact that you too can be a God-fearer and yet not be part of the people of God. You can come to church, you can even participate in the life of the church and still not be part of it. You can agree with the life advocated by the Bible, you can strive to live justly and to advocate for justice for others. You might like to give to charity, live a clean life, and think that that is sufficient for God to like you. But Paul tells us that we've all sinned. We have all fallen short of that glory of God. There is nothing that we can do that would be enough to overcome the chasm that stands between us and God. And yet all that is required of us is faith. Not only do we not need to do anything, we can't do anything. We're incapable of helping ourselves, but Jesus has done it all. We just need to step into that salvation in faith. And the eunuch gets it. As someone who wasn't circumcised, someone who could never be circumcised, he was restricted in his access to the temple. There was literally nothing he can do to make himself right with God. He could not enter the inner courts of the temple. He couldn't bring a sacrifice. He would always be an outsider, despite his power and his education and his authority. Without the good news about Jesus, he would forever be far from God. We're not told exactly how. Maybe he intuited it, maybe Philip invited him, but the eunuch sees some water. We could see a bit of water in that picture there before. And he says, look, there's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized? What is it that the eunuch got? What can we understand about baptism as maybe he understood it? It's one of the first steps of faith. It's a symbolic act that declares to the world, to ourselves, and to the heavens that we want to partake in the gift of salvation. In baptism, we symbolically die to sin and share in the death of Jesus Christ, and then are raised again as Jesus himself was raised from the dead. We are declared righteous before God, able to be cleansed of our sins in right standing with our Lord and Creator. Now, Jesus died for all the sins of all the people in all the world. But not everyone gets it. Not everyone accepts the invitation. Not everyone enters into this new way of being with God. There are no self-made men or women in the kingdom of God. None of us gets there by our own learning through any of our own understanding. That's the good news about Jesus that Philip shared with the eunuch that day. And it's still the same good news that we share with others today. It hasn't been superseded or improved. We can be in right relationship with God, be part of his people on earth, experience his presence, not just now, but for all eternity. All we're asked to do in response is to believe in the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to symbolically declare that faith through baptism. But the story doesn't end there. I mean, we're told that the Spirit snatches Philip away and the eunuch never sees him again. But there's an epilogue. Who's read through to the end of Harry Potter? There's 19 years later. There's an epilogue and it starts 19 years later. Well, this can start 25 years later. In Acts chapter 21, we read how the Apostle Paul is returning to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and we get this little snippet. The next stop after leaving Tyre was Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed for one day. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. Philip is now known as Philip the Evangelist. That's from Evangelion, the Greek for good news, or what we'd call the gospel. Philip the gospeler, the teller of good news. That had become his life calling, and that became his identity. Can I suggest that as far as identities go, being known as an evangelist is a pretty good identity to have. That's what Jesus asked his disciples to do, to be witnesses for him in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And what we are asked to do also, we are asked to witness to others about the transformative power of the gospel. We are prompted and sent by the Holy Spirit to share the good news about Jesus Christ with others. As for the eunuch, Irenaeus, the Bishop of Lyon, in about 150 AD, writes about the eunuch, "This man was also sent into the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he had himself believed, that there was one God preached by the prophets, but that the son of this God had already made his appearance in human nature and had been led as a sheep to the slaughter, and all the other statements which the prophets make regarding him." The tradition of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church holds that the church was started by the eunuch upon his return to Ethiopia. The student became the teacher. Once he had heard the good news, he couldn't hold it in, and he chose to share it with others. And this is my final point. The best stories draw us in and connect with us to such an extent that we empathise so much with a character or that other character, and we can imagine ourselves in the story, in their shoes. In this story, sometimes I'm Philip, but other times I'm the eunuch. Some days we might be prompted to share our testimony with others. At other times, I learn by listening to someone else's story. I don't know about you, but I like sharing good news. Being on the pastoral search committee was really difficult. Because I had good news, but I couldn't share it until the right time. It's hard to keep it in. So how can we not share the greatest news of all? We were dead in our sins, and through Jesus we are brought back to life. We were separated from God, and through the cross we are made right with him. In Jesus, we are not only able to have God's presence with us through the Holy Spirit now, but we can look forward to spending eternity with him. The good news of Jesus Christ tells us that we were once outsiders, broken and sinful, far from God, but now through faith we can be insiders, part of the church, adopted into God's family, heirs to the kingdom. And all this because of what Jesus has already done for us, not because of who we are or what we have merited or earned for ourselves. If we read the book of Acts, what is striking is the fact that upon hearing the gospel, people believe, and once they believe, they are immediately baptized. It's a logical next step, not only in the flow of the story, but in the example that is set to us by the apostles and by the apostolic church. On the day of Pentecost, once the people hear the good news preached by Peter, their first question is, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replies, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The response of the eunuch neatly lives out this call. With humility, he not only accepted the fact that he couldn't make sense of things by himself, but gladly received the good news of the gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ and he was baptized. He was then prompted and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and tell others. And he readily shared the news of his own salvation and transformation. We are told that he went on his way rejoicing. Salvation is available to everyone. We are all called to repent, to believe, and to be baptized. And once we have been baptized through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are called to a life of transformation. We are called to a life of community, and we are called to do life together. We are called to help and support each other, and then to tell others in turn of all the good things that God has done for us. Amen.